Everyone wants peace. And we're singing about peace this morning, about peace that flows like a river. When we ask ourselves the question, how would we define peace? I would ask you, how would you define it? Some people have said that peace is the absence of many things. Some people say that peace is the absence of noise. A person who worked in a very noisy environment might find that peace and quiet would bring peace. But let me ask you this question. Does that last forever? How long do we have that quiet before that quiet is shattered by loud noises all over again? Some people say that peace is the absence of the fear of war or absence of fear in and of itself. Our world is a world that is in turmoil and trouble right now, and there are a lot of people that are afraid. There are a lot of people that have let fear of negativity that has been brought into their homes through whatever media it might be, ruin their lives and dominate their lives. That's not peace. Some have said that it's the absence of anything that causes stress. And that is really a good definition. Remember when Jesus went to sleep in the boat on the Sea of Galilee and a great storm came up and the disciples thought that the ship was going to sink and that they were going to die? Remember what Jesus said. It's Mark 4, verse 39. He arose and rebuked the wind and the sea and said, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Peace, be still. On that occasion, Jesus gave them a material peace that was experienced. Their terror was now over. Their fear was now gone. Their disappointment in themselves remained because they had let down the Lord in thinking that that ship would have sunk with him there asleep. But they had peace from the waves. I want to ask you a question this morning. Is all peace the same? Jesus said, as we read just a moment ago in John 14 and verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Is there a difference in peace, and does it make a difference? I would suggest that it is, and it does. The word peace in our New Testament comes from the Greek word eirene. If you ever hear of a lady named Irene, that means peace. That's where we get that word. That's where we get that name. But eirene. It is the complement to the Old Testament word shalom. You've heard that before, haven't you? It's a Hebrew word. And it is used as both a greeting and as a farewell. And it simply means, I want you to be whole. I want you to be complete, to have all that you need. Jesus used this word in both ways. Look at John 14 and verse 27. The word here, "Peace I leave with you," this is a farewell. The discussion from chapter 13 all the way up through chapter 16 is going to be about his leaving and how it will affect them. And so it's a farewell here. In John 16 and verse 33, he says, "These things have I spoken to you, that ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Again, it is used as a farewell. In John chapter 20, it's used as a greeting. John 20 and verse 19, "The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you." John 19 and verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you." Verse 26, "After 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace unto you." So we find this word being used both as a farewell and as a greeting, and we find that our Lord used it that way. But in using it as a farewell, he let his disciples know that he was concerned for them. And he promised them that he would give them a peace that no one else could. And that's what we want to explore this morning. honestly, when you think about the kingdom as it was prophesied, the messianic kingdom that was going to come, as it was anticipated in the Old Testament, we find in Psalm 29 and verse 11, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. With peace. In Isaiah 9, if you want to turn, look at Isaiah 9, verse 6 beginning. Speaking of the coming of Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Notice, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What is he saying? That when Christ came, as the Jews would look forward to the coming of the Messiah, they were looking for a kingdom where there was going to be peace. But what kind of peace was it going to be? We find it was fulfilled in the new covenant. In Acts 10 and verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Romans 1 and verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of the Father, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God, and here's a key, through our Lord Jesus Christ. A reference to the peace that Jesus promised to give to his disciples. The peace that Jesus gives by reconciling us to God is a peace which provides composure in the midst of trouble and strength in the time of temptation. It is different from the peace of the world, and we want to notice exactly how this morning. The first thing that we want to know is that the peace that Jesus gives is superior to anything else. Remember, he made the point that this is the peace that I'm going to give to you, not that the world will give. Why? Because the peace that the world gives is insufficient. It is temporary. It is fickle. It will not last. He had already alluded to the peace that he offered from in the beginning of this chapter. We're familiar with John 14 and verse 1. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Why was it troubled? Well, he told us in chapter 14. He's going to tell us again in chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. Because he's leaving. And we don't have a kingdom yet. Lord, we thought you came to establish your kingdom. An earthly kingdom on the literal throne of David and the literal city of Jerusalem. Things have not gone the way they have expected, and now you're leaving us? What are we going to do? Where will we find direction? How will we know what we should say? He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." In other words, I'm not pulling your leg. I'm not deceiving you. I'm telling you the truth. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So he gave them assurance. Look at John 16 and verse 33 in the same context. Talking about the very same things of John 14, he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." There's another key. In me ye might have peace. "In the world ye shall have tribulation." That's the opposite of what many people believe, isn't it? That in the world, as a Christian, everything, we should just be walking through a rose garden. Everything should be perfect, should be lovely all the time. Jesus said, "In the world, you will have tribulation." Here's the good part. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So he gave them assurance. He gave them assurance that even though he was leaving, that wasn't forever. He was coming back. But even more than that, he promised them assistance. Look at John 14 and verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you." Look at chapter 15 and verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which shall proceed from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Look at chapter 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. That's important. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. It's ironic today that oftentimes it is the Holy Spirit by man that is glorified above any member of the Godhead, and yet Jesus said that the Spirit was going to glorify him because Christ was the source of the message that was going to come. But he said, he shall guide you into all truth. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, remember what Paul said? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, completely furnished or perfectly furnished unto every good work. Where do we find completeness? Where do we find everything that we need to know about God? We find it in the inspired Word of God. In James 1 and verse 25, James said, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The word perfect there, James 1 and verse 25, literally means complete. Jesus told his disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to remind you of the things that you have forgotten that I said, and he's going to tell you the things that you need to say. He's going to tell you about things that are going to come in the future, so that everything that everyone needs to know will be revealed. Someone says today, but we don't have the gift, the miraculous gift of inspiration. No, we don't. What difference does it make? We have the product of the miraculous gift of inspiration. The things that were given to the apostles to say were written down by the apostles. And so we have the same message. So the Lord gave them assurance. He promised them assistance. We have the same assurance that we will be with the Lord forever. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. In that passage, he says that when the Lord comes, he will come with the clouds of heaven, and we will meet him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And look at what verse 18 says. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Peace. The peace that comes with the knowledge that we will be with the Lord forever, just like he told the disciples. So there is an assurance that is there. There is an assurance in the fact that he was raised from the dead, and that there were over 500 witnesses at one time, that Paul was a witness, that the apostles were witnesses, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. So the peace that Jesus gives is superior because of the assurance that he promised his disciples, and because of the assistance that he promised them as well. Let me ask you a question. What kind of peace does the world give? What kind of peace does the world give? If you're hungry and you have a good meal, you feel satisfied, you're at peace, right? All is right with the world. I have my favorite dinner, okay? What about when that mortgage is finally paid off? Whew, that's over with. Now I've got financial peace. Not necessarily. What about retirement? I've waited all my life for this time. Now I can go and I can enjoy myself and I can just enjoy living. Sometimes it works out that way, but a lot of times it doesn't. It's not a given. It's not a guarantee. What are all of these things that the world offers us? What about political stability? Vote for me and I will fix everything. Vote for me and there will be no more wars. Vote for me and everything is just going to be fine. All of these things are fragile and they're temporary. And God does work through people and he works through nations to accomplish his will. And we are to pray for rulers so that we may live a quiet and peaceful life. But this was not the kind of peace that Jesus was talking about. Jesus was talking about a peace that is antithetic to what the world offers. The world offers us things that are temporary, things that are fragile. But Jesus doesn't. The world says we're going to have world peace. Some ruler says that's what we're going to have. Jesus said before he died that there were going to be wars and rumors of wars before the destruction of Jerusalem. Now be very careful when you read that verse. Be very careful when somebody tells you that's a sign of the end times or the end of the world, because that is not at all what Jesus said. He said, this is a sign of the coming destruction of the city of Jerusalem. But he said, there will be wars and rumors of wars before that time comes. But Jesus said a lot of other things about peace and about conflict. In Matthew 10, verse 34, he said, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. What? I thought that's exactly what he did. Well, he did, but he said he didn't. How do we reconcile the two? I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household. Luke 12, 49 through 53, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, talking about the cross, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. Well, I thought the prophecies were that he was going to bring peace. Well, they were, and he did, but he also brought division. How is that the case? For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. One of the reasons that a lot of people really struggle with peace is because they don't understand the kind of peace that Jesus came to give. That's the key. That's the problem. Confusion over passages such as Isaiah 9 and verse 6, which causes Jesus the Prince of Peace, is what causes a lot of people to say, I just don't understand. How is it that Jesus came to bring peace, but he also came to bring a sword? What were the shepherds told? Luke chapter 2 and verse 13, and suddenly there was an angel with a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all men. Well, if Jesus brought peace on earth, why are we still fighting? If Jesus brought peace as the world defines it to the earth, then why were all of those babies killed as Herod was trying to destroy Jesus? How did he bring peace? Because we haven't understood the kind of peace that Jesus came to bring, the kind of peace that he's talking about in John 14 and verse 27. The world itself is powerless to bring peace. You may disagree with that, but let me explain what I'm saying. The world is powerless to bring peace, the kind of peace that Jesus is talking about anyway. The world is filled with hatred and with selfishness and with bitterness and with malice and with anxiety and with fear. All of those things that keep us up at night that we worry about. Things that may be legitimate concerns, but we don't have peace of mind because of that. The world cannot give us peace. And God denounces people who would say that it can. In Jeremiah 6, listen to what God said. In verse 13, for from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Evil was everywhere. No one seemed to be standing up to do what was right. In response to or in reference to the priest and the prophet, he goes on to say, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. We will not do it. What had happened? Everyone had turned away from the Lord. Everyone was saying, I can give you peace. Someone over here, the prophet, the priest, I can give you peace. And none of them were promising anything except the things that the world can give. They could not promise a restored, a reconciled relationship between the children of Israel and the God of heaven. So nothing they did was really of great benefit. The world promises peace, but it's a promise that the world cannot keep. You remember studying in history about the Pax Romana, right? The Roman peace. How was it secured? How was it maintained? With a brutal sword. And the Jewish people of Jesus' day thought, well, when Messiah comes, he will have to be stronger than Rome. And he will have to wield a greater sword than they, so that they can cut down and destroy all of these other kingdoms, and we will rule with a mighty king. And instead, the peace that Jesus promised was secured by an innocent man who suffered and died at the hands of the Romans and his own people. The apostles, as they thought about, everything seemed backwards. Everything was confusing. And Jesus, of course, their hearts were troubled. That's why Jesus told them not to let their heart be troubled. It was in the death of Jesus Christ, and only in his death, that his followers found and will find the peace that passes understanding. Philippians 4 and verse 7. It is not in political leaders. It is not in promises of governments. It is not in social norms of communities. These things can give us a better life. But the only thing that will give us the kind of peace that Jesus offered is reconciliation to God. And the only place we're going to find it is through Christ, through his blood. No one else can offer what Jesus offers. No one can do it. And that's why he said, I'm offering this peace, the peace the world cannot give. Look at verse 30 of John chapter 14. He said, and I know we're leaving a lot out there. This chapter is so rich in information, but look at verse 30. He says something important. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Who is the prince of the world? Well, he's otherwise identified as Satan, the devil. We know who he is. Notice that statement, he has nothing in me. Different translations translate that slightly differently. What does he mean? The devil doesn't have anything in me. The devil doesn't have anything on me. The devil doesn't have any way to manipulate me. Jesus had never sinned. If Jesus had sinned and then he went to the cross, the devil would have had a victory. He would have had something on Jesus. He would have had a distinct interest in seeing the death of Jesus Christ. It was his only hope, even though it was no hope. Jesus is saying, he doesn't have anything in me, doesn't have anything on me. There's nothing he can do with me because I didn't sin. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, we find the temptation of Jesus, the direct temptation of Jesus Christ by the devil himself. And we find that Jesus did not give in. He did not give in an inch. Jesus never sinned, and so Satan has nothing in him. That's why Jesus would say what we read just a moment ago, chapter 16 and verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The devil had nothing in him. Devil had nothing on him. There's nothing the devil could do. There was no victory. Unless Jesus didn't rise from the dead, which he did, Satan was defeated, as it was prophesied, Genesis 3 and verse 15. But Jesus told his disciples, in me, he told them repeatedly, in me ye shall have peace. The peace that Jesus gives is different from and superior to that of the world, because it is not only perfect, but it is also powerful and it is permanent. Any peace that we have in a material world from a material source is temporary. The peace that Jesus gives is permanent. And that's why he made the distinction, because it is the peace of salvation. Notice also that the peace that Jesus gives, and the reason for this, is that it is a spiritual peace. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3, the Bible says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah is saying that when our trust and our faith is strong enough in the Lord, we're not going to let the problems of the world bother us, no matter how severe, how challenging, how terrorizing they may be. That our trust is in the Lord. And when we have that, we will begin to understand the peace that Jesus offered. The peace that Jesus gives, we need to note, is given on an individual basis. It's given on an individual basis. It was given, he was speaking this to the disciples, but for each of them, that peace was something that they must internalize and experience in a personal way. And nothing has ever changed. Understanding the nature of that peace reveals why it is personal. Where is that peace to be found? If you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Listen to what Paul says as he's talking to the Gentiles and the new relationship, the peace that they have with Christ. And let's ask ourselves the question, where is this peace? He said that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, talking about both Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain or two, one new man, so making peace. So there is a peace between the Jew and the Gentile in Christ, and Christ, and also between each other in Christ. And that he might, verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who are far off and to them that were nigh. He said that he might reconcile both unto God, both Jew and Gentile, in one body. That's where we would have peace. In Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 4, Paul said there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. We find in Colossians 1, verse 18, and other passages, that the body, the spiritual body, is the church. So we find that if we're going to have peace, it's going to be in Christ. And that peace is found in Christ, in the church. In Galatians 3, beginning at verse 26, Paul said, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond or free, but ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye then be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Jesus said, I'm coming to give you peace. And that peace is going to be salvation. That peace is going to be reconciliation to God. And the world cannot offer it, because there's not one other person who has ever lived that has been sinless. The blood of no one else will pay for the price of sin. Jesus said, I'm giving you my peace, not the peace of the world. The world can't give you the peace of knowing that you're right with God. It's a spiritual peace. Assurance of salvation, which Jesus provided, has an invaluable effect upon the heart of the Christian. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 7, but read the rest. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both heard and learned and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. It is a spiritual peace. The peace that Jesus gives is the peace that comes from knowing that we are reconciled to God. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23, and the wages of sin is death. But there is peace to be found in Jesus. Third and finally, very quickly, the peace that Jesus gives is sustaining. Is sustaining. Listen to these promises and the hope that is found and the peace that is found therein. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conversation, your manner of life, Be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Is that not the definition of peace? That is a definition, that is a descriptive definition of peace. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 10, though. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. John went along later to write and to explain that a person could walk away, a person could leave the hand of the Father, but there is no other person on the face of this earth that can force us to be lost unless we give in and give up. There is a peace in knowing that once we are saved, if we are walking in the light, 1 John 1:7, we have that continual cleansing of the blood of Christ. 1 John 5 and verse 13 gives us the reassurance that we can know that we're saved and that we can remain in that saved condition. And let me tell you, there is peace in that. And the world cannot give that to us. The only person that could give that to us was Jesus Christ. And that's why he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. To the Jews, and for a while, even the disciples of Jesus, as we find in Luke's record, and especially in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, they were still looking for that earthly kingdom. Someone to throw off the yoke of Rome. Its peace, they thought, would be won by this mighty warrior king who was going to subdue all of the enemies of the Jewish people. But instead, the only peace that ever really mattered was offered by that innocent man who died so that all of us could live. The peace that the world gives might mean different things to different people. Again, you know, there's a peaceful feeling if you have food to eat, and there's a peaceful feeling that comes when that mortgage is paid off. And there's a peace that comes from having lots of insurance so that you feel like you'll be taken care of no matter what happens. But the issue with that kind of peace is that it's deceiving, because it won't last. It never has, and it never will. The only peace that will last, that has eternal benefit, is to be reconciled with God. The peace that Jesus told his disciples that he offered them, the same peace that we are offered, it lasts forever. It's a restored relationship with our God and Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. We've got to believe in that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. John 14 and verse 6. He said, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. John 8 and verse 24. So we must truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God before we will find the peace that he offers. He taught that so that we would not be denied before the Father, we should not deny him, but instead we must confess him before men. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And that we must repent of our sins. It's a commandment of God. Acts 17 and verse 30. And be buried with Christ in baptism to have past sins washed away. Talk to you bluntly this morning for just a moment. If you're here this morning and you have never had your past sins washed away in the waters of baptism, then those sins are still on your account. And you may try to justify, you may try to ignore that they're there, but there's a peace that you do not have because you know that they're there. So when Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to give you a peace, not a peace that the world can give. I'm going to die so that you can have salvation. That message is there for us as well. So this morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you don't have the peace that Jesus offered. Good news is you can change that. Why deny yourself the only peace that will last eternally? If you've never been baptized into Christ, we invite you, we encourage you to do that today. If you're not walking faithfully, we encourage you to get back in that straight and narrow way, repenting of sin and confessing that sin before God, knowing that He will forgive. Life is rough. A lot of things are going on in the world today. But one of them should never be that we do not have the peace of reconciliation. Are you reconciled to God this morning? If not, again, we invite, we beg, we plead with you to change that. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?